So there's this frog. It goes into a bank and approaches the teller. He can see from her nameplate that her name is Patty Whack. The frog says, "Miss Whack, I'd like to get a $30,000 loan." Patty looks at the frog in disbelief and asks his name. The frog says his name is Kermit Jagger. His dad is Mick Jagger, and that's okay. He knows the bank manager. Patty explains that he will need to secure the loan with some collateral. The frog says, "Sure, I have this." And he produces a tiny porcelain elephant, about an inch tall, bright pink, and perfectly formed. Confused, Patty explains that she'll have to consult with the bank manager and disappears into the bank back office. She finds the manager and says, "There's a frog called Kermit Jagger out there who claims to know you and wants to borrow $30,000, and he wants to use this as collateral." She holds up the tiny pink elephant. "I mean, what in the world is this?" The bank manager looks back at her and says, "It's a knick-knack, Patty Whack. Give the frog a loan. His old man's a rolling stone." His old man's a rolling stone. I'm not going to sing it. It's a long way to go for a joke like that, but it's cute. No matter what else I say today, you will remember that. And if you didn't think it was funny, Carol made me tell that joke today. From my cousin. Yeah, that's right. It gets passed around. I thought maybe some of you would have any. Has anybody heard that? Because it's all over our part of Facebook, apparently. But anyway, years ago, yeah. Okay, so we're in the book of Judges, and we're getting close to the end. There's five chapters left, but there's really only two stories left, and we're going to look at one of those today. We have left the actual judges, because Samson's the last one that we talk about, and we talked about him last week. And this week, though, we're going to move on into an area where there's two stories about what's going on in Israel at the time that the judges were doing their thing, and that God was working through them. And so what we're seeing is two pictures, this week and the next story, of what's going on in Israel. So, if you haven't memorized the circle yet, I'm giving you two more weeks to do that, because there it is. And we've been going through this in the book of Judges, that we have this cycle. You guys are getting tired of this, because we've gone all the way through it, and every week I put this up there, so you guys should know this, but it starts at the top. Israel follows and worships other gods. The Lord stops protecting Israel. Israel is in distress, usually a foreign army that comes in and subjugates them. Then God sends a judge to save them, and that's what we've been looking at. That's why it's called Judges. Then after that judge saves them, there's peace for a while. And during that peace, Israel starts to slide away from God. Eventually, they stop following God, and they start worshiping other gods, and then the circle starts over again. And so there are 12 judges, and each one has the same cycle. We've been pointing out all of the different stops on that cycle. We are, in my opinion, what we're looking at in the last two stories is that area at the top. This week, we're going to look at what it looks like to see Israel sliding away from God. We're going to notice that people are going to be doing some things that they're acting like they're trying to worship God, but they're not doing it really. They're worshiping something else, or they're not doing it the way God told them to do it, or something's going on. And we're going to see that today in the story. And then next week, we're going to look at a story that shows us what it looks like when Israel follows and worships other gods. So, keeping that in mind, we turn to Judges chapter 17 today, and we're going to be reading quite a bit it's a fairly long story, but it'll go fairly quickly. So, chapter 17, verse 1 starts off. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that you were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it. Then his mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. Which when your children steal from you, that's what you normally say, right? When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you. So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of the silver and gave them to a silversmith who used them to make the idol. And it was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That last verse, a lot of times when we talk about the book of Judges, that verse is the one that everybody kind of remembers. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That's the title of really the sermon this week and next week. Israel has no king. That means there's no spiritual leadership, but also means that if they have no king, it means not even God is their king. They have no king. Everybody just does whatever seems or feels right. When we look at our own time and we look at people around us, many times we can look at them and say the same thing. They have no king. They're just doing whatever feels right or seems right to them. And so we can feel like what they're saying here is similar to the time that we live in. The other thing that I will say is, here we are in chapter 17, and this is the first time that verse appears in this book. Up till now, they've had judges. There aren't any more judges in the book of Judges. There's no king, there's no judges, there's no leadership. Everybody just does whatever they see fit. And as we just saw, this guy Micah steals from his mother, makes an idol, sets up his own worship place, makes some other gods to put next to those idols, and, well, we'll just come back to those things and say, there's a problem here. Kind of seeing that, maybe? Do I have to go on with the rest of the story, or we just stop here and say, well, you know what, they're not doing right. We could just go. No, we got more things to read. Let's do that. Verse 7. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, where are you from? I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, he said, and I'm looking for a place to stay. Then Micah said to him, live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food. So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest. So he sets up his shrine, and then he gets one of his sons to be the priest, and then a better priest comes along, so he takes his son out of there and puts this other guy in. Levi, the tribe of Levi, are where the priests come from. We're going to see that this Levite actually has a name, but we're not going to find out his name until the end, so it's going to be a surprise, so I don't want to tell you what it is until we get there. But technically speaking, if you look at him, you look at a situation where Micah looks like a person who is worshiping God, who is trying to follow God in his life. But when you actually look at what he does, he's doing it all the way that God said, don't do it. And that's the message here. They're peacefully sliding away from God. You look at people and they say they're worshiping God. They think they might be worshiping God, but they're not doing it. They're actually going away from God. He sets up his own priest in his own place, and he's making idols. He steals from his mother, which apparently was okay with her. as long as he confessed it. I mean, there's just a lot of things going on there. You think it's just not quite right, right? I mean, are you getting that picture? That's the picture we want to get. It's just not quite the way it's supposed to be. It's almost there, but it's not quite. And we can see that, I think, my opinion is we see that around our country today, is we have a lot of people who are talking religiously, but it's just not quite right. There's something missing there. There's something not quite the way it's supposed to be. That is the message we're getting. Chapter 18. Just in case you forgot, chapter 18, verse 1 says, "In those days, Israel had no king. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites were seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent 5 of their leading men from Zorah and Eshtel to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all the Danites. They told them, 'Go explore the land.' So they entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. So they turned in there and asked him, 'Who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? Why are you here?' The priest told them what Micah had done for him and said, 'He has hired me and I am his priest.' Then they said to him, 'Please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful.' The priest answered them, 'Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval.'" Now, if you've been following along in the book of Judges, some things here would tie back to other stories. If you haven't been following, or you've been sleeping during the sermons or something, you don't necessarily see all the connections. First of all, the tribe of Dan. Where have we talked about the tribe of Dan before? Not one person in here remembers. That's okay, I'm just picking on you. I get the benefit of reading these stories all week long and looking at them. So guess who is part of the tribe of Dan? Let me start this way. Who was the last judge we talked about? Samson. Guess what tribe Samson's from? Dan. It says that Dan was not able to get their inheritance. So Samson, as one of the judges, did not drive out the Canaanites and allow the people to settle in the land. He didn't accomplish the task. Samson dies. What do the Danites do, or the tribe of Dan? They decide, we can't win this, we're leaving. Now, God had given them this part of the area that they were supposed to settle in and put their roots down, and now they're saying, we're leaving. And they're going to look for another place. So they send out these 5 people to leave. They're traveling, interestingly enough, they're traveling through up from, well, let's put the map up there. That way I can point out this. Dan is down in this area. There is Zorah and Eshtel, which is the 2 towns that they mentioned here. Same towns that Samson's from. They're moving up this direction. They're up in here. This is the hill country of Ephraim where Micah lives. Okay? So they're traveling up there, and as they travel up there, it says they heard this priest, and they thought, well, he's from our area. Well, how did they know that? Remember the guy we talked about, Jephthah? You remember that guy, Jeph? Remember when they had a little civil war in Jephthah's time, and the people from Ephraim were fighting some of the other tribes? And remember that when they were capturing Ephraimites, they said to the Ephraimites, in order to find out where they were from, they said, say Sibboleth. And they couldn't. They had a lisp. They said Shibboleth instead. So more than likely what we're looking at here is this priest who is come up from Bethlehem, which is right here, has come up here. He doesn't say like the other Ephraimites. He has a different accent. And when it says they heard his voice and they recognized him, it means he spoke like the Danites did, not like the Ephraimites did. See what happens when you read the Bible all the way through and story by story by story? You start seeing these connections with things that happened earlier. And that's the picture here. So the Danites go through, they talk to this guy. He says, go in peace, your journey has the Lord's approval. Now, if God had given the Danites the area down there, and they were looking for a new place to go, do you suppose actually that God's approval is on this? No, it doesn't appear that this priest even talked to God about it. He just said, no, you're good. Which is the easy way to be a pastor, by the way. When somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I think God wants me to get a divorce. I can say, well, let's talk about what God actually says about that. Or I could take the easy way out like him and say, just do whatever because you have God's approval. See, being a pastor is easy if you do it one way, and it's hard if you do it another way. This priest is taking the easy way out. No, Danites, you're not supposed to move. That's not what he says. Instead, he says, just do whatever seems right in your eyes, just go ahead and do it. That's what this priest is doing. Verse 7. So the five men left and came to Laish, where they saw the people. Oh, did I show you where? Can you go back one? See way up there where it says Dan? That's where they're going to end up. But at the time this was written, that town that says Dan was called Laish. So they're going to go all, we're going to see, they're going to go all, that's how far they're going to go. They're going to go from as far south all the way to the north, as almost as you can go. Okay? Verse 7 again. So the five men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety, like the Sidonians, at peace and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else. We're going to repeat that like three times in this story. But basically, here's a city that's sitting by itself. They have no allies, or their friends are far away. They feel safe and secure where they're at, so they're not putting up any defenses. They're also very prosperous. There's a lot going on here. So, of course, when the Danites come up there, they look around and say, it's a good place to live. They're not really ready to defend themselves. They got no friends around. We're going back to get our army. We're coming here, and we're going to settle here. That's what they see. So, in verse 8, when they returned to Zorah and Eshtel, their fellow Danites asked them, how did you find things? They answered, come on, let's attack them. Isn't that great? We have seen the land. It is very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate. Go there and take it over. When you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people and a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing, whatever. Then 600 men of the Danites, armed for battle, set out from Zorah and Eshtel. On their way, they set up camp near Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. This is why the place west of Kiriath-Jearim is called Mahana Dan to this day. From there, they went on to the hill country of Ephraim and came to Micah's house. Verse 14. Then the five men who had spied out the land of Laish said to the fellow Danites, did you know that one of these houses has an ephod, some household gods, and an image overlaid with silver? Now you know what to do. So they turned in there and went to the house of the young Levite at Micah's place and greeted him. The 600 Danites, armed for battle, stood at the entrance of the gate. That's not intimidating at all. The five men who had spied out the land went inside and took the idol, the ephod, and the household gods, while the priest and the 600 armed men stood at the entrance of the gate. When the five men went into Micah's house and took the idol, the ephod, and the household gods, the priest said to them, what are you doing? They answered him, be quiet, don't say a word, come with us and be our father and priest. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and clan in Israel as priest rather than just one man's household? The priest was very pleased. He took the ephod, the household gods, and the idol and went along with the people. Putting their little children, their livestock, and their possessions in front of them, they turned away and left. So they go and they see this guy and they see these gods and they think, well, we're going up to take over Laish. We're going to kill all those people. Why don't we just take this guy, this priest, because he always tells us what we want to hear anyway. So why don't we just take him with us? He would be a good priest. And the priest is thinking, okay, Micah's paying me 10 shekels and doing this little tiny shrine here, but I could go there and have a big ministry, lots of people. Have a big temple, have a big place to lead my worship and do all that stuff. This priest is, the picture of the priest is, he's looking always to advance himself a little bit better. If I was talking to a bunch of people, young people maybe who were thinking about going into the ministry, there would be lots of pointers here about your attitude toward who you are ministering to. Because some pastors, just a few, have this tendency to go to a church and then go to a bigger church and then go to a little bit bigger church and are always looking to advance themselves rather than ministering where they are and being where God has called them. Sort of, we know people that have this assumption that God always wants people to be richer and have a better place and rise up in the ranks and all of that. When, by the way, that's kind of a sarcastic statement. It didn't come across as stark sarcastic probably as I should have made it. But the reality is that this church is just as important as any other church. And while I'm here, I minister to you guys and not look for going to a bigger place or a better place. Unless the Danites come along and I can be tempted just along with everybody else, right? That does not mean that I'm going to do that anytime soon. I don't have any plans for that. But I'm just saying that I don't want to look that direction and be thinking that this is only a stepping stone to someplace else, because it's not. For right now, this is where I preach. This is where I work. This is where I'm invested in. So relax. Let's not go any further than that. Verse 22. When they had gone some distance from Micah's house, the men who lived near Micah were called together and overtook the Danites. As they shouted after them, the Danites turned and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you called out your men to fight?" Not a good question. I mean, that's a stupid question, right? They took all of his stuff, right? Notice, though, in verse 24, Micah replied, "You took the gods I made." Important little verse. He says that like three times in this. "And my priest, and went away. What else do I have? How can you ask what's the matter with you?" The Danites answered, "Don't argue with us, or some of the men may get angry and attack you, and you and your family will lose your lives." So the Danites went their way, and Micah, seeing that they were too strong for him, turned around and went back home. Then they took what Micah had made, again the phrase Micah had made, and his priest, and went on to Laish against a people at peace and secure. They attacked them with the sword and burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else. The city was in a valley near Beth Rahab. The Danites rebuilt the city and settled there. They named it Dan after their ancestor Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves the idol, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idol Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. They set up their own temple, is what they did for themselves. And they got a Levite priest who actually turned out to be a descendant of Moses. So that was their call to legitimacy in their shrine. They set this up and they kept it going for a long time. Later on, David's going to build a temple, or Solomon's going to build a temple down in Jerusalem, and that's the place they're supposed to come. But Dan apparently kept their own temple going with their own priests and their own gods and idols up in Dan. So that this story is, on one hand, that's a description of how all that happened. Just kind of an interesting little tidbit. It's a little rabbit trail. This is for free. You don't have to pay for this. In the book of Revelation, remember you've heard of the 144,000 witnesses in the book of Revelation? They list 144,000, and then they say there were 12,000, and they start listing all the tribes. Care to hazard a guess which tribe is not listed among those 12? Dan, yeah. Little interesting thing. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but this is one of the possibilities, is that Dan left the land. They left the other tribes. They set up their own little thing. And that's why later on, God says, well, if you're going to leave, then we're not going to include you anymore. Possibly. That's a speculation, but it's interesting that Dan is left out of that list of the 144,000. Just something to contemplate. So, I was sitting here reading this story this week and thinking to myself, what kind of lessons do we get from this? On one hand, you just read the story and you think, well, that's kind of an interesting story. Or you might think, well, that was kind of a waste of time and waste of space. What kind of story is that? But then I was thinking about that whole cycle and thinking about how we peacefully slide away from God. Well, how does it happen to us? How does it happen to them? What were the kinds of things that these people were doing that allowed them to kind of slide away from God? It very rarely happens that somebody just wakes up some morning and goes, you know what? I don't believe in God anymore. I'm just going to leave church and leave. Very rarely. What normally happens is you kind of stop doing some things that you were doing. You start kind of doing some things differently. And over time, you just gradually get further and further and further from God. So what were the signs here that these people were possibly slide, or what were the things that they were doing that would have kept them closer to God, but they weren't doing those things? So the first one is, when I do what is right in my own eyes, I stop looking to the Bible for answers. Notice how many things that Micah particularly did, or the Danites did, where God had told them to do something, but they did something else. In Deuteronomy, by the way, Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermon to the people just before they enter the promised land. Moses is telling them, here's some important things you need to know. Okay? One of those is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. We just read two chapters in the book of Judges talking about the Danites, talking about the priests, talking about Micah, and not one of them ever refers to what God's word would have to say about their predicament. Nobody says, well, wonder what God would think about that. Wonder what God wants me to do. As the Danites get together, do they say, well, God gave us this land. Maybe we should take our 600 men and then fight the people around us and establish ourselves. Well, no, it'd be easier if we found a place where there was people that weren't paying attention or undefended and prosperous. Let's just do that because that would be easier. It would be better. We don't really ask ourselves what God wants. These are people that you can't imagine them talks about when you walk along the road. So they're walking up to Laish and they're talking to each other about what God wants them to do. No, they're not. They're talking about all the things they're going to do when they get to Laish. We're going to kill all the people. We're going to destroy their city. We're going to rebuild it there. We're going to do that. Are they teaching their children to look to God? No, they're not. Look at what Micah does with and his mom. Micah steals from his mother, and his mother says, it's okay, I bless you. Now, practically speaking, it sounds like she actually said to Micah, somebody stole my money, I am cursing them forever. We don't know what the curse was. So when Micah says, wait a minute, I don't want that curse, so here's your money, she says, I bless you, in order to reverse the curse. That's what she's doing. But it sounds like, when you're reading it, that this is a parent that says, and we don't know anybody like this, but who just says, oh, don't worry about it. You stole, but that's okay. It's going to be all right. We're just going to keep going. Parents just say, don't feel bad about the fact that you just stole all this money. We'll give some of it to God and it'll be all right. That's what she did, right? So is she telling her, is she passing on to your children, impress them on your children? What is she impressing on her child? I'll just leave that to your imagination, because you can look at that and figure it out, right? She's not doing this. She's doing something else. So reading God's word and what happens most a lot of times is that people just stop referring to what God would want, even though sometimes they act like they are. There's a story about Benjamin Franklin, who loved to argue. Occasionally, he would find himself overwhelmed by the arguments of his friends. At such times, he would often say, give me a day to think the matter over, because I know I'm right. So he would go to his print shop, set up some type in the style of the Bible, and express his position and argument in biblical language. He would then return the next day to his opponents and proudly proclaim, whatever you may think, you cannot get away from the fact that the Holy Scripture supports my argument, as it is said in the book of, and then he would show this writings that he had. And it says the ruse worked every time. Why? Because the other guys didn't know what the Bible said. They just assumed that Benjamin Franklin knew what he was talking about. Benjamin Franklin was kind of a character. But that's what happens a lot. We don't normally know God's word, and so people say things and we go, well, it sounds like it's something from the Bible, right? Maybe it could be true, so must be. But that's what happens to us, because we don't do what Deuteronomy said. We don't talk about it. We don't study it. We don't read it. We don't look at it. We just end up going our own way. And it starts that slide away from God. Second thing, when I do what is right in my own eyes, I start trying to make my own God. I mentioned it, Micah. Three times it says, Micah says something along the lines of, well, those are the gods I made. We start worshiping something else. And that's usually, and that's the way too. We don't just stop worshiping God or stop listening to God. We turn our attention to something else and we start looking for something else. The priest was no longer looking to God or trying to worship God. He was looking for a better job. Micah didn't care about what God had to say. He just wanted his own little shrine and his own priest so that everything would be good for him. The Danites didn't want to follow, or they were going to set up their own shop someplace, go up north, build their own little city, have their own little thing going on. In Deuteronomy, again, chapter 4, it says, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Oreb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether they formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. God said, don't make idols. Don't make gods, is what he's saying. And I don't, as you look at that, do you see anything left out? He covers animals, covers birds, covers fish, covers the moon, the stars. Don't worship anything other than God. And the minute you start trying to make something that looks like it might represent me, you're losing your focus. You're losing your attention. You're starting to see something else. A lot of people think, that the idol that Micah made was some kind of a bull or a cow. Dare I say, heifer. If you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, ask somebody else and they'll tell you all the heifer stories. But it seems like that was the way they tended to go. Remember Aaron, when he threw some gold in the fire, what came out? A calf. Later on, there will be a king who actually who joins in with this tribe of Dan. His name's Jeroboam, and he makes a calf. And so there's something about a bull or a calf that is part of the religion around there. And it's that picture then of, it represents strength, it represents some fertility, particularly if it's a cow, producing milk and producing all those, even the fact that you can eat the cow, you know, all that is the idea of a God who benefits me. And that's what we see in this story. I don't really want to worship God. What I'd rather do is make a God who will make sure that I'm in a good place, who will be something that I can control, that I can, benefits me. And that's what you see in this story. Everything that everybody does in this story is something that will benefit them, benefit me. That's what I'm looking for. I want something for me. I want a better job. I want God to bless my work. I want God to give me a better place to live. I want God to, it's everything is self-oriented. And that's the kind of God we want. We want to make a God who is for me, when what God says is, what I'm looking for is people who are looking, who are for God. It's the other way around. God always is the Father, the Master, the Lord, the Creator. We are the servants. We are the followers, the disciples. It's always that direction. Doesn't mean there aren't benefits to that. Don't get me wrong. But if you make the benefits the goal, then you've missed the point. And that's the part that we have to keep our focus on. So the third life lesson is, when I do what is right in my own eyes, my worship becomes a selfish act. Notice how everything that they did around worship was for them. Micah makes these idols, sets it up, gets a priest, but he keeps it to himself. This is for me and my friends. The Danites do the same thing. They come along and they see that and they say, we want that for us. We want that for our benefit, for who we are. We just want God to be something that we have, and we don't want to share that with anybody else. Deuteronomy chapter 12 says, these are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. Keeps going. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Don't separate and go off into your own little areas and make your own little shrines and temples. God says, I want you to all come together. I want you to all go to the same place. I want you to all be on the same page here. Make that the important thing. Our tendency, though, a lot of times is to go off by ourselves. That's, by the way, if you just are looking around at people and you think, I wonder if my friend or my cousin or somebody is getting involved with a cult. You know the number one way you can find out? Do they cut off everybody else from their worship? That's what a cult does. It says, everybody else is worshiping here. We're going to get you out of there and get you away from everybody, often to a mountain or a high place or someplace away from everybody else. That's what cults do. They divide. God says, that's not the way I want my people to be. I want my people to be together. Do all of that as one. Unified seems to be a theme in the Bible. In fact, when Jesus was talking to his disciples just before he died, what did he pray for? God, please make them united, unified together. Make them one. And we know from right almost from the beginning that's not what happened, because that's our tendency, to divide, to be different. Ephesians chapter 2 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We start to drift away from God when we stop reading the Bible, when we start making gods for ourselves, and when we abandon the community. We start going off our own way, coming together. Paul says to the Ephesians, you know what God's doing? He's building a temple. And guess who the temple is? Look at the person sitting next to you. You can look at the person sitting next to you. It's okay. That person is part of the dwelling that God lives in with his Spirit. Doesn't matter if you like them or not. It doesn't matter if they dress differently or they talk differently, or it doesn't matter. Why? Because God is building his dwelling and he's putting his Spirit in us together. All of us together at the same time. That is what God does. And that is what Israel doesn't do. In fact, the next story, just to give a little hint, we're having a civil war. The tribes are going to be fighting each other. They don't want to be all together in the same place. I think that's all I got to say today. Is that enough? Yes. You want? Oh, yes, that was quick. Yep. I read, just as a little offshoot here, I read something that this week that were the advice to pastors, which was preach 5 minutes less. I went 5 minutes too far. I apologize. But it's okay. You'll be all right. Let's pray.